don't know if you've ever read this, but if you go look at the Bible and you read the Bible, just go do yourself a favor and on your phone or Google, just go search the phrase hand of God or hand of the Lord. And then you'll see different aspects of when Scripture refers to the hand of God in Scripture, in the Bible, then you will see that there's different aspects, how God moves. And what happens when the Bible speaks about His hand moving. You know, when we see in the Old Testament where when the enemies of the Lord came against God's people, that His hand was against them. And we see the most incredible miracles, how when the enemies came up and they want to fight the God's people and God's hand was against them, that suddenly these guys someone just turn around and kill one another. You know, there's total confusion in the camp, or God just, you know, moves in weird and wonderful ways for the sake of His people. It's something that I realize today we don't refer to at all. We don't refer to the hand of God on my life. Maybe you speak about it on your life, but we don't refer about it, you know, in the hand of God in South Africa. We see the hand of God in South Africa. We see what He's busy doing. And maybe we're just missing what God is actually busy doing. We don't recognize. Maybe I've become so distracted that I fail to see the hand of God in my life. And you know what's the incredible thing? And I especially see it in my life when you go through difficult times. You suddenly go through difficult times, you know, in that moment when it's a really hectic one, you feel like, you know, God has departed from you, He's not here, where is the Lord, etc., etc., and we go into a whole pity party or tantrum or something, I don't know what you want to call it. But I've realized in my life so many times when I've journeyed with God through trials, when I get to the other side, it is so clear to see His hand just at work. When here, at my very tender age of 21, with a couple of years' experience, when I look back, I suddenly realize and I see how God's hand has been upon my life. I remember specifically, I think we were still dating, and we were out and we were driving, and long story short, we were almost in an accident. And when I got home, and as I sat thinking about this, the events that unfolded, I realized, I mean, it was a sure thing. I was going to hit this guy. I was skidding on the tar. This guy just turned in front of me, and I was skidding on the tar. And as I was about to hit him, my car just bounced, and I missed him. The skid marks afterwards, when we measured them, was 24 meters or something. Yes, I was young, and I was stupid, and I was not driving 60 in a 60 zone. Okay, so yes, I was dumb. But afterwards, as I stood there and I thought about things, I realized there was a divine intervention of God's hand on my life right there. It was not natural. I, to this day, am sure that there was an angel of the Lord just that went, not now. And He just steered my car away. And I could tell you so many stories of what God has done in my life. And I only see them when I actually take a moment and I consider what God has been busy with. Because maybe some of us sitting here this morning, we are thinking, you know, but God is not at work in my life. Oh, just wait. Just wait. Just look for it. And just see it. Because in the worst of, and even in the best of the best, He is at work at me. His hand is on my life. So have you ever considered the hand of God in your life? What is the purpose of His hand on your life? What would He like to accomplish when His hand is resting on your life? Do you see it? Do you even notice it? Do you recognize that He's busy working in your life? Because I can assure you that He is. I realized that even before I got saved, I could see His hand on my life. I could see how He protected me of some really stupid decisions. You know that phase where you think you know it all? I mean, some of us sitting here or there, Anyway, Psalm 8. Let's go to Psalm 8. And just want to read this. Oh, this is such a beautiful portion, verse 3 to 6. It says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now he did not have the technology that we have. He has not been to Louis Giglio's presentation on the universe, you know, on the intricacies and the vastness of it. This guy is simply, most probably, lying there somewhere in the field. And I want to encourage you maybe to do it. No, you will not die. It's fine to lie in the grass, in the bush somewhere, and actually just on a beautiful summer's night, just look up and see the work of God's hands. And I can just see the psalmist here lying on his back, looking up, and he's just seeing the moon and the stars and the Milky Way and everything. And look, they understood these things at that time. They navigated with the stars and so on. So I mean, he was just standing in awe, and he's looking at this. He goes like, wow, this is amazing. Just go Google universe, you know. And then you get images that we've never seen before. Because we've got very fancy telescopes and stuff now that can see where who knows what is. Verse 4, he says, he asked the question, he goes, what is man? When I look at everything, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the work of your hands. Look, there's a sermon just there. There's a message just here. In what this entails, the dominion that God has entrusted to us. Sure. You have put all things under his feet. So he's looking at the vastness of creation. He's lying there on his back. He's just seeing the stars and the moons and everything. And I can just hear him lying there going like, Lord, what is man? When I look at all this stuff, when I see this incredible creation and how massive it is, you have just to stand on the edge of a very high cliff to realize how small you are. If you've seen a video of a guy that jumps off a cliff, I mean, it's just like this little dot. Okay, then the parachute opens. Donkey toch. And he goes like, what is man that you are even mindful of him? What is man that you actually care, Lord? Because when I look at everything that you have made and the beauty of it, it's so amazing, it's so massive, and yet you think about man. And in that, there's so much comfort for each one of us that in the vastness of creation, in the vastness of the world, in the universe, and even the unknown universe, that stuff we don't know, that you have been crowned with glory and honor. He could have chosen anything. Yet he chooses you. And he loves you. So much. He says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, than the heavenly beings. Just a little lower. Huh? I mean, that, if you're wondering who you are, if you're battling with who you are, just know that God just created you a little bit lower than the heavenly beings, and that's an awesome place. You crown him with glory and honor. We're going to just look at this a bit more. But what does that even mean to me? When he says, but listen, my child, I've crowned you with glory and honor. What is the psalmist thinking? What makes man so much more different than any other being? And I can just see him pondering these things. You have given him dominion over all the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I want to almost say, by the Spirit of the Lord, I think we need to catch a wake up and realize who we are. This side of heaven. Yes, we'll get to heaven one day, but this side of heaven, you are so much more than what you think you are. And you've got such greater purpose. Now, when I look at these things, I need to consider these things. I need to have that Selah moment, that pause and reflect, that not rushing over Scripture, not just reading it or quoting it off the bat, but it means nothing to me. I need to take a moment and consider, even as we dedicated these children this morning, what is God's thoughts about these kids? And this is it. And I mean, the Bible is so much, there's so much more in the Word of God about what He thinks about us and who we are. And yet sometimes we allow circumstances and life to distract from the awesome glory that is placed upon those that are around us here today. So when I look at this, I see I have position, I have value, I have authority, and I have purpose. I have position because I'm just lower than the angels. I have value because He crowned me with glory and honor. You don't crown stuff with glory and honor when they're worth nothing. Nah? He crowned me. I have authority because He's given me dominion over all the works of His hands. And I have power to execute His will. But yet, because all things are under my feet, yet I get distracted so easily with life. You have been crowned with glory and honor. And the word honor here is the word hadar, which is splendor, honor, glory, adornment, magnificence, and beauty. And all the men went, yes, you're speaking about my wife. No, that's, dude, that's for you too. That's how God sees you too. You see, this portion, this hadar, speaks about the splendor that belongs to God. You see, you are made in His image. Your splendor is not about yourself. Your life is not about yourself, but the very reason He created, the glory and the honor that He's placed upon you, is to bring glory back to Him. So this splendor belongs to God. The splendor to His creation, to His kingdom, and to the man that's made in His image. You see, all things were formed by Him. All things were made. We see the hand of God on every aspect of life. Yes, does man want to deny that and argue about that and everything? Scripture says the heavens declare His glory. So tonight, if it's not raining, go lie outside on your grass or paving and just get some perspective of who you are in the vastness of what God has created. In this reference that we looked at now, God has created and crowned man with splendor in spite of his smallness relative to the vastness of everything that is created. God crowns us with splendor. To do what with? What must happen with this glory and honor that He places on this? And if we look at Joshua 4, verse 23 to 24, we read the following. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to you in the Red Sea. Why does God even do miracles in our lives? Good question. Verse 24. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Wow. I'm sure if I allow us to share testimonies of God's hand on our lives today, we will be here for a long time. Even those that say, I do not have a testimony, will have a testimony if you just look hard enough, or maybe just pause one quickly and just go, but God, where have you been busy in my life? That is a question that I asked God when I was quite young. I said, Lord, where have you been busy in my life? Because I don't see it. And when he showed me, I went, I am so sorry for my stupidity, because I now see your hand working in my life. And here we read scripture, we read miracle after miracle that God performs for who? The crown of his creation. For man. For those that he crowned with glory and honor. Those who he gave dominion over everything. Where he placed all things under their feet. This is the ones that he's for. That he shows himself glorious and strong for. So what? So that the whole earth may know that the Lord, hand of the Lord is mighty. And that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And I want to encourage you, maybe just to pause and to recognize his hand on your life. The word hand here is the word yad, which is work that is accomplished, strength, or power. When the hand of God comes upon me, it is to accomplish things by his strength and his mighty power. And we see this when God opens the waters and the seas. You know what's incredible about those two scriptures that gets me the most? Is that the Jordan, I always say the Orange River, but the Jordan here was in flood at that point. And when God said, okay, we're walking through, scripture says they walked through on dry ground. Now you go try and get some water out of a puddle and get to dry ground. That is a mission. Yet when God stopped the water, the ground instantly dried up. Because you can imagine a couple of million Israelites walking over mud. Someone's not coming out. So the miracle is so much greater than just the water stopping. It's a God who takes care of the littlest thing in their lives. And he goes, and they will be dry ground. If you walk through the sea where they took it. I mean, it was dry ground. Come on. That is so cool. But we miss it. We read that story. We actually miss it. Why? Because we kind of just read the water went over. You know, that was amazing. See the little things. What God is accomplishing in your life through his strength and his power that he wants to do. And why does he do these things? Because he wants to show the might of his hand. And you might sit here this morning and you go like, but surely God doesn't want to show me his mighty works. Like that picture that I saw with a person sitting with a black heart. Maybe you're going, but I'm not good enough. Yeah, you know, I haven't had quiet time this whole week, so why should God do anything for me? Sure, maybe you were wrong, but can you please fix it? Don't get so caught up with what you're doing wrong. Just change by the grace of God. Allow the hand of God to move on your life. You see, when his hand comes upon us, it's to fulfill his purposes, his plans. That's why as a congregation, we want to submit under the hand of God. We want to go, Lord, where do you want to send us? Because we want to do that. I want to tell you that the hand of God is mighty. I don't know if you realize this, but when I hold back the display of the might of God upon my life. If I don't allow the hand of God to move on my life, if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me and let the gifts and the anointings that he placed on my life to flow through my life, then I am hindering the display of the mighty hand of God in this world. It struck me this morning, actually. I didn't see it earlier, but I suddenly this morning I was just realizing that if, you know, when I have that sense that the Spirit of God wants to do something in my life, and I go like, then I am keeping people from seeing the mighty hand of God upon my life, and not allowing the hand of God to touch their lives. And then God has to go stir up someone else, because it doesn't mean he doesn't want to do that in their lives. He wants to still do that, but now he has to stir someone else because what? I was scared. I felt guilty. You know, when that unctioning of the Spirit comes upon your life, can I just tell you that he's okay with you doing that? Regardless of what the devil tells you right after that, that you're not good enough and you're not spiritual enough and you haven't prayed twice or whatever, you know, all that accusations that come, man, when that unction comes, please obey. Because it's not about you. And the fact that he loves you so much that he crowns you with glory right then, that moment, he puts his anointing on you, goes like, man, I want to use you, go. You know, people look at pastors and they go, geez, man, these guys are like awesome. Can I tell you how much we risk? Every Sunday, I risk. I never have the answer. And I'm always scared. And that's okay. I'm fine with having that place where I have that unctioning in my spirit and I go like, but what if it's wrong? Then I'd rather go, shut up, Kobus, and just do it. Why? You see, there should be more prophetic works here and so on, just not just from here, but you ministering to other people, and all you should do is stop being scared. And go. Because the hand of God is towards you. He makes his face shine over you. Come on, you can just read scripture. There's so much to tell us that he wants us to. And then what does he say in the New Testament? He says, man, you will receive power when the Spirit comes. You see, I believe this should be the natural state. Actual fact, it is the natural state of every believer who walks before God. This is the natural state. That we see the realness of his power being displayed in our everyday life. We see the working of his hand more and more as I just go, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll risk it. I'll obey. Hey, listen, in the beginning you miss. You go like, I feel the Lord says, you know, that you must dye your hair black. And this lady's like, I'm not dyeing my hair, you know, whatever. I'm using a stupid example. But you know, sometimes when you risk it, you go like, listen. And the people go like, I mean, I had people that risked it and prophesied over me. And I'm like, that was left field. I've got no clue where this is going, what is happening. I'm just putting it there on the shelf, Lord. If this is you, please confirm it. Just do something. But and then nothing. But I appreciate the fact that they've rested. They've stepped out. They've done something. They got out of the boat. Even if they sank. Jesus was still there. Okay, it's all right. Put you back in the boat. I like you enough. Let's save you. Thanks for trying, champ. I was actually speaking to the guy next to you, but well done for trying. Every obstacle, every day, is an opportunity for God to move on your life. I think when Chris is passing, the one thing that got all of us the most is that he's testified the Sunday, and the Monday evening he passed away. There was no indication whatsoever. Yet we live like we got 100 years. By faith in Jesus' name, yes. I will die when it's done. Whether it's 110, 120, 150, I don't care. But I'll die when it's done. And until that day, Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So can you just hear that scripture this morning? Because maybe you are doubting this very fact, that his hand is short, he's not helping, where is God in my situation? It's like, no. We don't like verse 2 though. If you want to put up verse 2, but verse 2 is not so nice. Because here God reveals what keeps us, his hand from actually moving in our lives. He goes, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Saints, we cannot walk with sin. We cannot play with it. We cannot entertain it, because it's the very thing that hinders this mighty God from moving on our lives. You see, we should be aggressive. When I read scripture, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, he goes, this is wrong. You have one of two choices. You can repent and deal with it and get away from it, or you can entertain it and justify it and go like, yeah, but. When your sentence starts with but, for the Afrikaanse mense, maar. When you start that, you can know there should be a red light going on that I'm now about to justify why I'm doing what I'm doing. And maybe my response should be just like, okay, Lord, I'll repent rather, because I want to see the hand of God, the one that's not short, that can save, move in my life and through my life. Amen. I think you must realize that, and I must realize that the hand of God is eager to move on my life. Why? Because I've got position, I've got value, I've got authority, and I've got purpose. I'm not just some blob going through this life, accumulating as much as I can, and then I leave everything I've accumulated for the next guys, and I die. I can't use it. You know that question that says, what's the one thing we can take to heaven? Because there's literally just one thing that we can take to heaven. Is people. Souls. Other than that, we're leaving everything here. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see, God will exalt you in his time. Just humble yourself under him. Those anxieties and fears, and listen, is it not these days, what do they call it now, the anxiety? Social anxiety. How many of you hear this word like a lot? Just cast that thing under the Lord, just go like, I reject this anxiety in Jesus' name. Jesus likes people, so I'm fine with people. Psalm 32, verse 8 to 10 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Come on. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm watching you. Why do you watch someone? Because you like them. I'm keeping my eyes on these two because I love them. And I want to see the best for them. And God is saying, I like you. Like I like you. So I'm watching you. And I'll counsel you. Be not like the horse or the mule. Oh, just bump someone. Just be careful who you bump. They must just go, kick you back then. Eh? Be not like the horse and the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Hear this. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Psalm 152 verse 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Okay, I tell you, just to understand who you are, please go try and move Table Mountain quickly. You can stand there at the feet of this thing going, I'm going to push you into sea. You ain't going to move it. And he's saying to us here, the saints, those who trust in the Lord are what? Like Mount Zion. You are, but you cannot be moved. Because you've got the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth. And forevermore. Can I ask the band to come up? Or just maybe someone to play something. Can we stand as I close this quickly?